أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. Sermon number 13. في ذم أهل البصرة بعد وقعة الجمل. In condemnation of the people of Basra after the event of Jamal. Now we talked, of course, a lot about event of Jamal. Here there are some more details about how Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam spoke to people of Basra and what happened. This khutbah, as it is mentioned, was addressed to the people of Basra about 3 days after the battle. In fact, after everything was calmed down and Aisha was returned to Medina by Amir al-Mu'mineen, he spoke in this vein to Ahlul Basra. كنتم جند المرأة وأتباع البهيمة. You were the army of a woman and in the command of a quadruped. Bahima is an animal who walks on 4 feet. Now, of course, usually a woman cannot be a commander of the army. Especially at that time, it was not something that was commendable at all. Not something pleasing that a woman would lead an army. And this is why Amir al-Mu'mineen condemns the people of Basra. Why? Although this woman, this lady was a wife of the Prophet. But how did you give the reins of the army to a lady? And of course, as I said, the whole army was focused on the camel on which Aisha was situated, was placed. And therefore, Amir al-Mu'mineen says, you were followers of an animal, وَأَتْبَاعَ الْبَحِيمَةِ رَغَى فَأَجَبْتُمْ. It grumbled and you responded. This is the most despising type of expression, that you responded just to voice of an animal. وَأُقْرَ فَحَرَبْتُمْ. So long as the animal had the voice and was grumbling, you were on your feet and fighting. As soon as the animal was hamstrung, was killed, then you all dispersed and ran away. أَخْلَاقُكُمْ دَقَاقٌ. Your character is low and mean. وَأَحْدُكُمْ شَقَاقَ. And your faith, your pledge is reneged, is broken all the time. وَدِينُكُمْ نِفَاقُ. And your religion is hypocrisy. You are not mu'min in reality. وَمَاءُكُمْ زُعَاقُ. And your water is brackish. You do not have a pleasant water to drink. Of course, it is not talking about the real water of Basra, certainly. It's talking about the type of a spiritual attitude that the people have there. وَالْمُقِيمُ بَيْنَ أَظْهُرَكُمْ مُرْتَهَنٌ بِذَنْبِ. Whoever stays among you is all the time a hostage of their sin, because remaining with you, staying among you in itself is a sin. وَالشَّاخِصُ عَنْكُمْ مُتَدَارَكٌ بِرَحْمَةٍ مِّن رَبِّهِ. And whoever leaves you and abandons you, it is hoped that Allah would have mercy on them, because they have gone out of a place of sin. And then Amir al-Mu'mineen talks about something which is going to happen in future for Basra. A type of prediction, not prediction, but an unseen news that Amirul Mu'minin was aware of and Ahlul Basra were not aware of. We don't know to what event this prediction, this unseen news is referring to. But Amirul Mu'minin says there would come a time when a flood would cover the whole Basra. كأني بمسجدكم كجؤجو سفينة قد بعث الله عليها العذاب من فوقها ومن تحتها. It is as if I'm looking at your city, at your mosque. Your city is covered, is flooded with water, and I see the only thing that could be seen is your mosque. And your mosque would be just like the front of a sheep, which appears in the water, from the water. كأني بمسجدكم كجؤجو سفينة. جؤجو is top of the sheep, the boat, or that part of the boat in front, which could be seen when it moves in the water. كجؤجو سفينة قد بعث الله عليها العذاب من فوقها ومن تحتها. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent an azab, a punishment from beneath it and from above it, meaning that the water comes from both sides, from the underground water would come off, would swell up, and rain would come, and from the beneath and from above, azab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would come, just like the people of Nuh, when Allah says that water came up from the world and descended from the sky, and then the water from the earth, from the sky, from the heavens, they met at a measured level that we had predestined that the water should come at that level. وَغَرَقَ مَنْ فِي ذَمْنَهَا, and whoever will be in this city at that time will be drowned. There are different versions of this khutbah in different books of hadith, of course. In another riwayah, in another book of hadith, Sayyidul Razi says, he, Amirul Mu'minin, says, وَيْمُ اللَّهِ لَتَغْرَقَنَّ بَلْدَتُكُمْ. I swear by God that your city will be drowned. حَتَّى كَأَنِّي أَنْظُرُ إِلَى مَسْجِدِهَا كَجُعْجُعِ سَفِينَةٍ أَوْ نَعَامَةٍ جَاسِمَةٍ. As if I'm now looking at your mosque, your masjid. It's just like the chest of the front part of a sheep, or like an ostrich sitting down on water and you see the front part. It's just the type of picture of that time which comes to the mind of Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam, that what is going to happen to this city soon, in future. Or in another riwayah it says, كَجُعْجُ اَطَيْرٍ فِي لُجَّةِ بَحْرٍ, like the chest of a bird which swims in a deep sea. I see your mosque like to be like that. Again, another riwayah mentions something which is also mentioned in the next sermon, very briefly. It says, بِلَادُكُمْ أَنْتَنُوا بِلَادِ اللَّهِ تُرْبَةً. Your city is the most stinking of all the cities as regards its clay and its dust. It's very stinky. أَقْرَبُهَا مِنَ الْمَاءِ وَأَبْعَدُهَا مِنَ السَّمَاءِ. Very beautiful expression. It's so close to water, because Basra is, of course, is a port. It's close to water. It's very close to water, but أَبْعَدُهَا مِنَ السَّمَاءِ, very far away from the heaven. It means that not from the sky, but by heavens, it doesn't mean the sky, of course. It means from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's very far from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, although it's very close to the boundaries of this world. You have the port, you have water, you have good economy. However, it's very far away from mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. بِهَا تِسْعَةُ أَعْشَارَ الشَّرَّ. 9/10 of evil is in your city. الْمُخْتَبَسُ فِيهَا بِذَنْبِهِ وَالْخَارِجُ بِعَفْوِ اللَّهِ. The same thing as he mentioned above. Anyone who is captured in your city, who is contained in your city, is because of their sin. And anyone who could get out of your city is because their sins are forgiven, and it's because of Afwullah. And then again the same prediction. كَأَنِّي أَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ قَرْيَتِكُمْ هَذِهِ قَدْ تَطَّقَهَا الْمَاءِ. I am just as if I'm looking at your city and it is flooded with water. حَتَّى مَا يُرَى مِنْهَا إِلَّا شُرَكُ الْمَسْجِدِ. It will be flooded in a way that only the top part of the mosque would be seen, could be seen. كَأَنَّهُ جُؤْجُؤُ طَيْرٍ فِي لُجَّةِ بَحْرٍ. Like the breast of a bird which is swimming in a sea. Now, of course, the khutbah in its literature, in the style of Arabic, is very powerful, and the expressions used are very powerful. However, two issues should be mentioned here. One is about the people of Basra. Why Amir al-Mu'mineen is talking so degradingly about the people of Basra? As we know, people of Basra did not initiate the battle against Amir al-Mu'mineen. It was, if you remember the story, when Uthman was surrounded, people, especially the household of Uthman, those people who were around Uthman, they had set their eyes on Aisha to say something to help Uthman. However, Aisha herself had very bad relations, was at very bad terms with Uthman because of some few things that had happened. So what she did, she left Medina to Mecca to do Umrah. And the main reason was that she didn't want to help Uthman. She just wanted to get out of Medina so that people could not go to her and ask for help for Uthman. Now, when she was in Mecca, Uthman was killed. And, of course, she was very happy. She set out to go back to Medina. On the way, the news was given to her that Ali ibn Abi Talib is chosen as caliph. And this upset her very much. And she said, if the sky had come down on the earth, had stuck to earth, it was better than the news of Ali being appointed as caliph. So what she did not go to Medina. She returned to Mecca again. She didn't want to go to a Medina in which Ali ibn Abi Talib was the caliph. So she returned to Mecca, and of course, people went to her, and we know that Talha and Zubair also broke their pledge with Ali. They came to Mecca. Some people came from Yemen as well, and they together conspired to fight against Ali. They said, we are not going to accept the Caliphate of Ali. So they decided, okay, we go back to Medina, we fight against Ali. They gathered about 3,000 men to fight against Ali. However, they said, no, in Medina, we cannot fight against people of Medina. They are very strong. So we go somewhere to gather support. And they chose Basra. Why they chose Basra is very important. Apparently, they had allied in Basra. And this is why Amir al-Mu'mineen is talking so harshly against people of Basra. In fact, Amir al-Mu'mineen is putting the whole blame on people of Basra. That why did you support such a thing? Now, they went towards Basra, and the very, very famous story, which is reported by all historians, that on the way, when they came to Hawab, Aisha wanted to return because some dogs barked at her, and she remembered the hadith of the Prophet that was telling her wife that, I wish I knew which one of you is the one to whom the dogs of Hawab would bark. And on this issue, Aisha became categorically decided that I want to go back. Now people, Talha, Zubayr, others, they came to her, why we have come all this way long, now you want to desert us and go back to Medina, this is not right. And she told them, no, this is the what the Prophet had predicted, had mentioned, and therefore I'm going to go back. Now, interestingly, both Talha and Zubayr swear by Allah that this place is not Hawa. Don't worry, this is called something else. So they gave reassurance to Aisha that this place is not what Prophet has told you. So they continue. Now, what they did when they entered Basra, of course, at the beginning, well, Basra had a ruler appointed by Amir al-Mu'mineen, that was Uthman bin Hunayf. And there were several people very loyal to Amir al-Mu'mineen in Basra. So when they saw the army, these 3,000 men were approaching, they decided to go out and fight, do not let them to come into the city. But they were very few, their number was very few. People of Basra actually were not helping them. So they went, they didn't, of course, that army didn't want to fight against people of Basra. If they had they killed many people from Basra, then they would have lost the support. So what they did, they made a treaty with Uthman bin Hunayf, the ruler of Basra. You have heard the name of Uthman bin Hunayf, of course, the very famous person to whom Amir al-Mu'mineen writes a letter that I have heard that there was a party of the wealthy people in Basra and you attended there and the poor people were not allowed to attend that city, that party, and I swear by God if you do this again I would remove you and you have to follow my manner and my example that I and the way I rule. So Uthman ibn Hunayf was very famous, of course, a very pious person. He just made a mistake going to the party of the nobility of Basra, and of course Amir al-Mu'mineen reprimanded him very much. However, he came out, he said, we will fight against you if you want to enter the city. They made a treaty that, okay, we do not remove the present administration until Ali comes, or an order from Ali comes. So they made a treaty, they entered the city due to that treaty. These 3,000 people, Aisha and Talha and Zubayr and others, they entered the city. Now, when they entered the city, after two nights, when, of course, the people were Uthman ibn Hunayf and his followers, they had set down their arms, they arrested Uthman ibn Hunayf. And they went to the houses of those people who were very strongly supporting Uthman ibn Hunayf. They killed all of them. And they arrested Uthman ibn Hunayf. They beat him very seriously. They plucked one by one all his beards and they sent him out of the Basra. And this is what Amir al-Mu'mineen mentioned in one of his letters, that you did this to my ruler in Basra. This is not something that you should do. Now, the other thing they did in Basra, they actually confiscated the granary of Basra, which was the main source of food of people of Basra. And by this, some people like Hukaym ibn Jabala from very prominent tribes of Basra, they came to them, they said, we don't want to fight you, but you are now taking the whole food of people of Basra for your army, leave some for us. And just by saying that, they killed Hukaym ibn Jabala and 70 of his men. So it was a type of oppression. I mean, even if they had fight against Ali, peace be on him, they shouldn't have done these things. People of Basra and the ruler of Basra, they didn't want to fight against these people. They hadn't done any, they hadn't committed any sin to deserve to be killed by this army, actually. However, the confiscation, the taking over the city, and all these things were done in the most ruthless and oppressive way. And this is why Amir al-Mu'mineen was so angry about what they did in Basra. They took the Baytul Mal completely in their hand. Baytul Mal, which was not their property, of course, was the property of the people. It was as if they had captured a city of Kufar and they had taken everything from them. They acted in this way. And of course, it was something which was unexpected from Talha ibn Ubaydullah and Zubayr ibn Awam. And Aisha, maybe Aisha was just being manipulated somehow. She was not aware of what was going on. There were these commanders of the army who were doing all these things. Now, on this occasion, of course, Amirul Mu'min alayhi salam came out of Medina and sent people to Kufa to recruit army. And he gathered about 7,000 troops to go to fight this army of, as Amir al-Mu'minin says, Jundul Mar'a wa Atba'ul Bahima, these Atba'ul Bahima to fight against. Now, Ibn Maytham, who is an interpreter of Nahjul Balagha, has mentioned a very beautiful piece about how the army of Amir al-Mu'minin approached Basra. And I just want to read this one page, which is a translation of Ibn Maytham. This is in page 101 of this Nahjul Balagha, if you have it here. He says that when Amir al-Mu'minin was informed of the march to Basra, he set out to stop it with a force which consisted of 70 of those who had taken part in the Battle of Badr. Now, Battle of Badr, of course, had taken place in the second year of Hijrah. Now we are in about 35, 36 year of Hijrah. So that's 33 years after the Battle of Badr. And these 70 people who were Badriyun, you know, in Islam, Badriyun or Shuhada al-Badr in the first place, and whoever took part in the Battle of Badr were respected very greatly by everyone. And sorry, these 70 people from the remnants of those who took part in Battle of Badr were somehow an evidence of the of the truthfulness and honesty of Amir al-Mu'minin in his cause. So, consisted of 70 of those who had taken part in the Battle of Badr, and 400 out of those companions who had the honor of being present at the allegiance of Rizwan. Now, this allegiance of Rizwan again was something that whoever took part in it was praised by the Quran. This Bay'at al-Ridwan was a Bay'ah which was given to the Prophet. In fact, it was a renewal of the Bay'ah to the Prophet on the occasion of Hudaybiyah. When Prophet made peace with Kuffar and Hudaybiyah, many people, many of his followers actually were displeased. They did not agree with it. So, Prophet, peace be upon him, wanted to renew his bay'ah with them. So anyone, thank you, anyone who anyone who offered that bay'ah to the Prophet was regarded very highly by all Muslims, as it is mentioned in Surah Al-Fath, لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ يبايعونك تحت الشجرة فعلم ما في قلوبهم فأنزل السكينة عليهم وأثابهم فتحا قريبا. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with whoever gave you the pledge, the bay'ah, at the occasion of Hudaybiyah. So 400 of those people, 70 of people who had taken part in Badr, 400 of people who were present at Bay'at al-Ridwan, and as I said, these people were symbolic. Their presence was symbolic, showing support to Ali alayhi salam that this is the rightful caliph. So 400 out of those companions had the honor of being present at the allegiance of Ridwan. When he stopped at the stage of Ziqar, he sent his son Hassan, peace be on him, and Ammar ibn Yasir to Kufa to invite his people to fighting. Consequently, despite interference of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, 7,000 combatants from there joined Amir al-Mu'mineen's army. So, well, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari was not in good terms with Amir al-Mu'mineen, certainly. And although he was in Kufa actually discouraging people to join Amir al-Mu'mineen, 7,000 people from Kufa joined Amir al-Mu'mineen. He left that place after placing the army under various commanders. Eyewitnesses state that when this force reached near Basra, first of all a contingent of Ansar appeared foremost. You know, all through the life of the caliphate of Amir al-Mu'minin, both Ansar and Muhajirun, especially Ansar, were supporting Amir al-Mu'minin. As I mentioned, 4,000 of Ansar and Muhajirun were present in Safin. So here again a contingent of Ansar appeared foremost. Its standard was held by Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, the very famous companion of the Prophet. After it appeared another contingent of 1,000, whose commander was Khuzaymah ibn Thabit, again a very respected companion of the Prophet, al-Ansari. Then another contingent came in sight. Its standard was borne by Abu Qatada ibn Rabi. Then a crowd of Abu Qatada, again, one of the most respected companions of the Prophet. I'm just reading this to show who was there present in the army of Amir al-Mu'mineen. All respectful, honorable people of the time of Prophet were present at the army of Amir al-Mu'minin. Then another contingent came in sight. Then a crowd of 1,000 old and young persons was seen. They had signs of prostration on their foreheads and veils of fear of Allah on their face. It seemed as if they were standing before the divine glory on the day of judgment. Their commander rode a dark horse, was dressed in white, had black turban on his head, and was reciting the Quran loudly. This was Ammar ibn Yasir, the commander of this 1,000 contingent of people who had the signs of prostration on their forehead. Then another contingent appeared. Its standard was in the hand of Qays ibn Sa'd ibn Ubadah. This Qays ibn Sa'd is the hero of Amir al-Mu'minin. Sa'd ibn Ubadah was the head of Ansar in Khazraj, who disagreed with Saqifah in Saqifah and was killed later on by conspiracy. And this Qays ibn Sa'd was someone who to his last breath was actually loyal to Amir al-Mu'minin and then to Hasan ibn Ali. So the another contingent appeared. His standard was in the hand of Qays ibn Sa'd ibn Ubadah. Then an army came to sight. Its leader wore white dress and had a black turban on his head. He was so handsome that all eyes were centered around him. This was Abdullah ibn Abbas, the cousin of Amir al-Mu'minin, of course, a very famous exegete, jurist, and traditionist, Abdullah ibn Abbas. Then followed the contingent of the companions of the Prophet. Now, of course, all of these were companions, but this contingent was exclusively containing companions of the Prophet. Their standard bearer was Qutam ibn Abbas, another cousin of Amir al-Mu'minin. Then, after the passing of a few contingents, which of course are not mentioned here, a big crowd was seen, wherein there was such a large number of spears that they were overlapping and flags of numerous colors were flying. Among them, a big and lofty standard was seen with distinctive position. Behind it was seen a rider, guarded by sublimity and gracefulness. His sinews were well developed and eyes were cast downwards. His awe and dignity was such that no one could look at him. This was the ever victorious lion of Allah, namely Ali ibn Abi Talib. He came at the end of the whole contingent of Ashab and companions and Ansar and Muhajirun and Badriyun. On his right and left were Hassan and Hussein, peace be on them. In front of him was Muhammad ibn Hanafi. Muhammad ibn Hanafi walked in slow steps, carrying the banner of victory and glory. And on the back were the young men of Banu Hashim, the people of Badr, and Abdullah ibn Ja'far ibn Abi Talib. This was, of course, husband of Zainab, salamullah alayha. When this army reached the place Az-Zawiyah, Amir al-Mu'mineen alighted from the horse, and after performing 4 rak'ah prayer, put his cheeks on the ground. This is just prior to the battle. When he lifted his head, the ground was drenched with tears, and the tongue was uttering these words, "O sustainer of earth, heaven, and the high firmament, this is Basra, fill our lap with its good, and protect us from its evil." This piece of translation from Ibn Maysam is very beautiful. I mean, if you have this Nahjul Balagha at home, you read it, it shows how was the situation of the camp of Ali and how was the situation of the camp of Aisha and Talha and Zubayr. So it's very beautiful. It just makes a very pleasant reading for you if you want to read it. So this question, that why Amir al-Mu'mineen is actually condemning and lambasting at Ahlul Basra, is because Ahlul Basra just deserted their leader Uthman ibn Hunayn, and they joined an army which was army of sinfulness, because they had broken their pledge which they had given to Amir al-Mu'mineen, the Caliph, and they had come out killing people, killing innocent people actually, confiscating the source of nutrition of people of Basra, confiscating the Baitul Mal of Basra. These were the things that made Amir al-Mu'mineen to somehow address people of Basra with such degrading literature. Now, the second issue about this khutbah is the information Amir al-Mu'mineen gives about the unseen, about what is going to come. And this, of course, has raised many questions. And especially some people who doubt Nahjul Balagha. You know, there are many books written against Nahjul Balagha, doubting that all these khutbahs are from Amir al-Mu'mineen, or it is at all from Amir al-Mu'mineen. You know that some people say that this book is completely written by Sharif al-Razi. And those people who say it, of course, they have no knowledge of history or hadith, because most of these, majority, 99% of what is in Nahjul Balagha are present in previous books as well, with just limited, very small changes of the version of the hadith, certainly. Now, one of the issues that they have raised is that the Quran says, قُلْ لَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ الْغَيْبَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. No one knows ghayb, whether in the heavens or in the earth. No angel, no human, no jinn, no one knows ghayb except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قُلْ لَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ الْغَيْبَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. The Prophet, peace be on him, says, well, Allah tells him, say, ولا أعلم الغيب. I don't know الغيب. ولو كنت أعلم الغيب لاستكثرت من الخير وما مسني سوء. If I had the knowledge of the unseen, I knew how I should gather good things around me and how I should protect myself against evil. وَمَا مَسَّنِيَ سُوءٌ. No evil would have touched me. And I would have done lots of things due to my knowledge of the unseen to gather wealth and good things for myself. So, if this is what Quran says, لَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ الْغَيْبَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. And Prophet says, وَلَا أَعْلَمُ الْغَيْبِ. How then we see these news of the unseen prevalent in Nahjul Balagha? This is not the only place where Amirul Mu'mineen actually gives us the news of what is going to come in future. There are numerous places in Nahjul Balagha where Amirul Mu'mineen talks about, for example, when Mahdi comes, what happens, that even he predicts the attack of the Mongols to the Muslim lands, and he describes the faces of the Mongolian people, that it's just like pans or saucepans, which are quite flat. Their faces are quite flat actually when they come, and he says it is as if I'm seeing their horses, how they are coming through the Muslim land. So if Quran says that no one knows ghayb but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the Prophet says I don't know ghayb, then these issues raised in Nahjul Balagha about ghayb would prove those people who want to deny certain parts of Nahjul Balagha or the whole of Nahjul Balagha, they say these would prove that it is wrong, it is fabricated, because Ali, peace be on him, would never say something which is against the Quran, would never claim something which is against the Quran. Now, so with this issue of Ilmul Ghayb, now this issue of Ilmul Ghayb is something that has raised doubt about Nahjul Balagha. However, we know that even around ourselves we know people who are aware of some unseen, some news about the Ghayb, some news about the unseen world, and the issue should be somehow addressed in a more general term, not only about the sayings of Amirul Mu'mineen in Nahjul Balagha. In more general terms, we have to address this issue and see whether there is a contradiction between those verses of the Quran that denies this knowledge of ghayb from everyone and these types of information and news given to us, not only by the Prophet and by Amirul Mu'mineen and Aimma alayhi wasalam, but even by ordinary people who have some knowledge of the unseen. So this is an issue that we have to address, and inshallah we address this next week. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala alihi.
Hello.
Hello. I have
3 questions. Okay. The first one is related.
What was the origin of Aisha's hatred of
Aliyah? It's very difficult to say. This sort of enmity or animosity was developed during a long time, from the time of the Prophet and during the time of the 3 Caliphs. Certainly, of course, Ali was always a rival to the rule of Abu Bakr, and he did not accept that initially, and this would have created some sort of animosity between Abu Bakr's daughter, who was supporting his rulership very much, and Ali, peace be on him, and the whole Ahlul Bayt. So this was one source. The other source was probably the attention that Prophet was paying to Ali during his lifetime, which of course would have raised the jealousy of everyone, because the type of attention that Prophet gave to Ali and Fatima, peace be on them, was very special. And there are certainly other instances, other incidents which happened in the course of these 30 years, 35 years of history, which would have given this animosity strength and fueled it.
a second question is about Ibn Abbas. Was he the same one you mentioned who betrayed Ibn al-Hassan?
No, that was Ubaydullah ibn Abbas. This is Abdullah ibn Abbas. This is the...
His brother?
His brother, yeah. And Qutam ibn Abbas was another brother, yeah. Who was the commander of one of those contingents.
You mentioned about how the people are Talha ibn Zubayr and they came to Basra and how they sort of killed the people who were supporters of Imam Ali. We see the similar sort of situation in Kufa at the time of Imam Hussain. The four people were supporting in the supporters of Imam Hussain, one by one they sort of killed them or imprisoned them. These are the two sort of similarities. Is there any lesson for us in this sort of situation we believe in, to how we should leave the situation on an individual basis as well as on a communal basis, as to how we can foresee this sort of this sort of lessons that we can draw from this, and so how people sort of infiltrate in this idea and that from that.
I think you have given the answer yourself, yes. I mean, it's always possible, both on individual basis and on collective basis, that you're always vulnerable and we have to always take heed and be at guard of what we do, what we say, who do we support, and to keep our purity so that when the time comes, we do not fail. This is very important, of course. Yes.
She's talking about the film of rain. We know from both sources, Sunni and Shia, that Prophet prophesized about the appearance of the Mahdi. So that is also there. So then,
this inshallah we'll discuss in full next week, and. The type of anomaly that exists between these verses, which says there is no one in the heavens and the earth that would know the faith, and these type of news and information which are given to us by prophets, and even in the Quran, for example, Khazr has some sort of ilmul ghayb. How this anomaly is resolved, inshallah, we'll discuss it next week.
One thing which I don't understand is at the time of Imam Ali, when he could gather a force, as far as I can figure out, about 10,000. So those forces were in support of Imam Ali. And by the time Imam Hussein was there, probably what happened to those people? Did they stand against Imam Hussein, or did they didn't want to support you, or what happened to them?
They wanted to support Imam Hussein alayhi salam, but the point is that these people, whether people of Basra or people of Kufa, they were not people who would stand on their stance and on their commitment to the last moment. They changed side by the smallest danger that would have threatened them. And the example of people of Kufa shows that had Hussein alayhi salam successfully come to the Kufa before Ubaydullah, that all of them would have supported Hussein and there was no dispute about it. And they would have thought that, okay, now we are a strong army, lots of troops, we can go out and fight. However, as soon as Ubaydullah came to Kufa and punched a few people, they somehow lost their strength, they lost their commitment, and they were very afraid of what happens to them, to their families, and all these things. So, as we just said, this is a lesson for us, that sometimes, just at a time of ease, we say, no, we support, we offer whatever is needed, we sacrifice our blood, we sacrifice our money, but when the time comes, we have to be very careful that these things are not really tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salaam.
I just wanted to ask a question. When you said that Imam Ali predicted about what will happen to Bursa, in those 1300 years, 1400 years, are there any evidence that something bad has happened to Bursa?
Oh, several times. I mean, fire, flood, and all these things. That's why I said we don't know to which event Amir al-Mu'mini is alluding. Apparently the first flood that covered the whole city is what Amir al-Mu'mini is referring to. But yes, several times we have in the history that Basra was plundered, was set on fire, was flooded, and all these things. Yeah.
I was just wondering, where did Sunnis get such a good idea about Aisha from? Like, such that they name their children about Aisha and think that she's one of the best women of the world. Where did they get that from?
It's something which is actually made during a long history. I mean, anything during the time of Banu Umayyah and Banu Abbas, anything that could be somehow raised against Ali was cherished, was supported, was propped up. And that's why you see anything which is against Ali and Ahlul Bayt has gained lots of importance during the history. And Aisha is a very good case because she is Ummul Mu'mineen. And her respect is wajib on every believer because Quran says, النبي أولى بالمؤمنين من أنفسهم وأزواجه أمهاتهم. So she must be respected by everyone. And as I mentioned, even in that battle of Jamal, Amir al-Mu'mineen did not disrespect Aisha. And she sent her back to Medina with due respect and honor. So she was a very good case to be somehow raised against Ali and against Ahlul Bayt. And this is why probably we find all these all respect and glory is somehow surrounding her personality.
Isn't it since, I don't remember the name of Surah Hafsa and Aisha, didn't they remember by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
Yeah, Surah Tahrim. Yeah.
So they can't be taken as the example of the best.
No, the point is, yeah, but the point is, you have other examples in Surah An-Nur, for example, where the wife of the Prophet, which is, of course, according to the majority of the traditions, Aisha, in that case, is somehow purified by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala very much. And in this case, of course, it is said that, well, they made a mistake, and Allah just threatens them that if you want to be like those women of the wives of the prophets who were sinners, then you will be punished. But it doesn't mean that they were like them. And on an individual basis, of course, we have in Surah Al-Ahzab, Ya Nisa al-Nabi, مَنْ يَأْتِ مِنْ كُنَّ بِفَاحِشَةٍ مُبَيِّنًا يُضَاعَفْ لَهَا الْعَذَابُ ضِعْفَيْنِ. Whoever of you go indecent and commits an evil thing, we punish them twice. And if you are pious, if you are good ladies, we would give the reward twice to you, twice as we give to others. On an individual basis, yeah, they are equal with every other woman in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they are responsible for what they have done. However, as a community of Muslims, this verse always comes forth that النبي أولى بالمؤمنين من أنفسهم وأزواجه أمهاتهم. Yeah, you have to regard them as your mothers in terms of respect. And in terms of some rules, for example, you cannot marry them because they are regarded as your mothers. So this would bring the idea that, okay, because of the respect of the Prophet, we have to respect his wife as well. Of course, this view would then somehow condemn the attitude and the stance of those who oppress Ahlul Bayt. Because if wives of the Prophet are to be respected because of the relationship to the Prophet, then it is more deserving that his Ahlul Bayt, his grandson, his daughter, to be respected by the people. And on the one hand we say this, that they should be respected. On the other hand, of course, we would demand and we would question those people who oppress the family of the Prophet, because they should be respected because of the Prophet himself. And this is what Fatima, peace be on her, brought up in that address in the mosque when she went and addressed Abu Bakr and Muhajirin and Ansar. And she said that, have you not heard from the Prophet that a person is dignified after his death through his family? I mean, if you want to respect and honor a person after they die, the best thing is that you respect his family, you respect his next of kin. And this was not, of course, observed by Muslims after the Prophet.
Sheikh, what was the outcome of this conflict between Maimonides forces and Al-Ansar?
Well, they were done with very quickly. I mean, in a short battle, they were all killed or dispersed. And therefore, Talha was killed, Zubayr was killed, Aisha was captured, taken back to Medina, and that huge army that they had built, the majority of them were killed. So the outcome was, of course, just a trouble they created, and it was finished.
You mentioned that Basra has been afflicted with many catastrophes and calamities. Would you say that the current calamity that affects Basra and Iraq in general is a continuation of this?
Yeah, one of the calamities is now that British forces are there.
Is it because of the attitude of the...
Well, we can't say that. I mean, we do not know Elmul Ghaib, of course. We don't know what is this. Is it a calamity? Is it not a calamity? It's only people like Amir al-Mu'min who can judge these issues. We cannot say that.